two verses. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. He can do it. To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's his prayer. That is the classic, sublime apostolic prayer for the saints, for the church of all ages. Nothing anywhere in the Bible surpasses it. Now to him who is able, he's confident that the prayer he prays is to an able God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, look at these superlatives, exceedingly, abundantly, above, piling one right on top of another, all that we ask or think, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is the grand doxology to God. And we might ask the question, as we come to this end of this extensive study on these six verses from verse 14 through 19. What is the end? What is the purpose of all of this? What's he aiming for? Why was the apostle so powerfully constrained, as he expresses in this language, I bow my knees? Why was he so powerfully constrained to this prayer for the saints? Not for sinners, but people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it so important that we be full of God? And this is the end of the prayer. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Why is it so important? Why is he so concerned that we all be full of God? To be strengthened in the inner man. Why is it so important that the inner man shall be strengthened? Why is it so important that we be rooted and grounded in love? And you say, well, that all makes sense. Sure, that's reasonable. But why is it so important? To know the divine love that passes knowledge. Why? Is this because he just wants us to feel good? He wants us to feel and sense our Christianity. Is it a feel-good thing? A sort of spiritual high? Or is it really to have the objective to improve society? If everybody was full of God, we'd have a better society, wouldn't we? To make a better world. It would certainly solve its social problems if everybody, of course, not everybody's not going to do that. He's just talking about the saints. Is it that we might have a better family life, a better home life? Be more successful, be happier if we're full of God. You know, some of these, many of these, of course, may result, and maybe all of them result from that. But they do not rise to the ultimate purpose, or do these have sufficient power to motivate us toward this end. He tells us the end and the objective, and it all in these last two verses now to Him and all of this. Now to Him. Who is Him? Well, Him is God. Now, I know that's not good language in English, but the Him is God. Now to Him. All things must return to Him. He's the source, He's the root, He's the cause, He's the dynamic of all things. Look at me with you, please, from Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Another doxology here, very similar to it. But it gives the purpose of this one. Romans 11, 33. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Now look at this. Or who has first given to Him? Lord, I gave you this. I did this for you. Owe me now. So you hear what I did for you. You got this because of me. Who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to him? Who is it who put God in their debt? For of Him, that is of God. We're talking about Him, folks. Of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is the source, He is the root, He is the cause, He is the dynamic, He is the power, the motivating of all things. And everything must ultimately culminate in Him. Otherwise, it evaporates into empty nothingness as if it never was. Only God abides forever. When you think of the silliness of men who wish to make a name for themselves, the winds and the rains will erase the stone engraved carvings on their tombstones, and the tombstone will blow away and evaporate into nothingness, and the memory of all men and everything that they have done and all things that all civilizations have done into the wind and blown away forever. They will not last and will not abide. The only thing that's going to stick and abide and stay forever is what's in God. Hey, think about that a little bit. Everything must come and return to God from whence it came. He's the only permanent repository of anything. If it doesn't have its end and objective in Him, what's it mean? What civilizations have obtained, what they've accomplished, what they've done, could be repeated over and over again, and it'll all be erased. But it's only that which comes back to God, because it all comes from Him. Now to Him who is. Now to Him who is. He is the eternal I Am. He's always present. He's always the God who is. I read these statements, these phrases, often I hear them by people who I think, in fact I know better, nevertheless they use phrases like this. They talk about eternity past and eternity in the future. What is that? If it's past, it isn't an eternity. If it's yet in the future, it isn't eternity because it isn't now. Past in eternity is always present. Future in eternity is already. Have I missed you here? When God told Moses, Moses asked him for his name, he said, I am. As Abraham, I am that I am. simply stating, He is always the ever-present God. There is no time. When we talk about past and future, we're talking about time. Time is a unique thing in which we live. It got brought into existence, and there will be that when time will be no more. Now, I know you and I can't think about that, but we're not talking about things within our capacity to think. We've already passed that up. We're talking about knowing the unknowable. And here is the one who is, unto Him, God, the only fixed reference point for anything, the one who is, the eternal I Am. To Him who is, what is He? He is able. He is able. We call Him the omnipotent God. Omnipotent simply meaning that He's powerful enough, all-powerful for anything. His power, I don't know whether you've noticed or not, but His power has been in focus since the beginning of this book. The word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamo, dynamic, dynamite, that word dunamis has already been before us five times. Let me remind you, point them out to you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us? Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might. And the word there, might, is the word dunamis. Power above all of that. In chapter 3 and verse 7, I become a minister according to the working of His power. Then in verse 16 of chapter 3, would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with, the word here is dunamis, His power, His might in the inner man. We see it again in our text here. Now to Him is abundantly able to do exceedingly abundantly to all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. It's God's ability, His power in focus here. His power to do. His power to do. We have a doing God, a acting God. We don't have just a religious figurehead. We don't have just a religious thought to kind of help our emotions and make us feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. We have got a practical, actual, doing, working, accomplishing God. I know He has rest from His creation, but He hasn't ceased from His works within His creation. You and I are His creation. He's still doing a work in us and through us and around us. As the Bible says, His power to do abundantly exceeds our ability to ask or think. I never cease to be astounded at that verse. I wondered at it over the years, ever since I read it in the Bible. I still read it and shake my head. He can do more than we can think. Now, we might can think pretty big. We may have a big imagination. We might can pray pretty big, but His ability to do abundantly exceeds our ability to ask or even think of what to ask for. And I want to give you an illustration of that in just a little bit. Now, that's the statements in the Bible. But Paul seems pretty persuaded that's so, that God is able to do more than we can ask or think. And I'm confident it's so. And I think many of you are confident it's so. And the reason why we are convinced that that is true is for this reason, because God is always doing beyond our thinking or asking. Don't tell me you've never been surprised. You've never been shocked, your mouth has never fell open. No, that couldn't be true. But it is. God did something you never even thought even He could do. You never even thought about asking Him to do such a thing. Has that ever happened to you? Huh? I'll have to feel awful sorry for you. You've been blind and deaf for a long time. If it never happened to you, that God hasn't suddenly, out of a blue, did something that never even occurred to you and wouldn't have ever occurred to you. He's always doing that. In fact, He comes to us. When God comes to us, when He appears to us, He comes in that way, unexpected. Brother Dodd Johnson preached last Thursday night when we were over there on going over the other side, talking about when He took His disciples, sent them in a boat from the other side, and they got out in a storm, and the storm came up, and they were scared and afraid and thought they were going to sink, and here comes the Lord, walking on water. Walking on water. Put yourself and those disciples out there in the middle of the sea, and the storm come up, and it's raging, and it's storming, and they're about to sink. And they're thinking, you know, I wish Jesus was here. You know, but He's only on land. You know, if we were on that side or on this side where Jesus was, we could have some help. Maybe if He could catch a ship and come out here, He could help us. But it never occurred to them that Jesus would appear in the middle of that storm without a boat to get there on, without a helicopter, an airplane or anything. But you know what He did? He comes walking on water. I don't know whether He's coming across to you or not. If you do, you may laugh all day. They never thought of that. They would have never thought, Lord, would You walk on water out here and help us? Well, of course, nobody would pray that. You can't walk on water. Water can't be walked upon. But God comes walking on water. Now, Brother Johnson said, this illustration, he preached a message like that, of a illustration being a microcosm of our Christian life, and I think it's true. But you know, when Jesus comes to you, when God comes to you, He comes walking on water. Yeah, the first time you saw God, He come walking on water. You never would have thought He'd come that way. Circumstances came up, and you didn't ask for them. The storm come up and hit you, and there wasn't any way out, no way you could get to God. God's alien, He's somewhere else. But here He comes walking on water. And that's the reason we believe this. That's the reason we know this. He's always doing this. He can. It's nothing beyond His power. His power to do abundantly more than we could ever ask or think of. It's so evidently working. He's doing the unthinkable, the unimaginable, the impossible. I've said this many times. You might get in a fix, and you might think of a dozen ways God could get you out of it, and God will deliver you. You know, He'll be coming from the 13th way. It'll never be the way you thought. It'll never be the way you planned. It'll always be totally unexpected. He blindsides you more than you can ask or think. Now, we're talking about His power. He is able. This is a God who is able. Everything going to glory to God. We're going to glory in this God because He is the God who is able. Where is this power, this ability, so evidently and wonderfully working, this power that God has, this great power? Well, it isn't so much in the awesome, what we call natural powers, demonstrations of energy, of brute force that we see loosed in the universe and the creation, the power of wind, which is awesome. We've ever seen the results of a tornado or a tornado in action. That's awesome. The power of, and in storms and floods, what floods and waters and waves and will do, lightnings. That is something. Here is just the plain atmosphere, the thin air out there. Yeah, it happened to us, Benji and Mary. It hit our house. And that lightning come in one of the house and exploded, went into the house and exploded the telephone box, and Eunice was in the house, and she said she saw it coming through the house, and I was standing out on the back porch, and there that ball was far that big around, busted and exploded out in the yard. It's gone. Just a little tick. Awesome. We find many times in the Scripture His power, His voice is displayed in those lightnings, the movements of God. Earthquakes, the movements of the heavenly bodies, the energies and the million suns, all of those, but that is not and does not rise to even be considered or even mentioned with what we're talking about here. To Him that is able to do abundantly more than we can ask or think. What is that power? How is it demonstrated? How is it stated? Look at verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Works in us? You mean we're going to pass by all of these awesome powers that are demonstrated, and he's turning our glory and praise and honor to God strictly on the basis of the magnitude of the power that works in us? I'd have said according to the power that makes the sun to shine, according to the power that makes the heavenly bodies move, and in coordination with one another. But he says the power that works in us. What is that power? Is that not amazing? The power that works in us, according to that. Well, what is that power? We learned back over here in the first chapter in verse 20, he's talking about the power that raised Christ from the dead. Look at it, if you chapter 1, verse 20 again. Verse 19 says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power that raised Christ from the dead. And if you remember, we gave the very little simple illustration. We could get all the powers, all the natural powers in the universe, and go out here and pick a dead leaf off of the ground. Dead leaf, it's fallen, it's already served its life, it's lived, it's withered. It's turned brown, it's already decayed, and it's none of that can make that leaf live. Get all the power of the universe and try to exert it on that little leaf there. It's dead. There's nothing that can compare with the power that raised a dead man from the grave. He's dead. I'm talking about a dead leaf, dead stick, dead dog, dead anything. We're talking about a dead man to make the dead live again. That's the power he's talking about. No, more than we can ask or think. That power that raised Christ from the dead. Not only raised him from the dead, it took a dead body out of the grave and exalted him and set him and seated him in the heavenly places far above and on top of every principality and every power and every kingdom and every dominion and every demon and every devil in hell and everything else that is or ever shall be. That's the power that works in us, folks. That's the power. The book said that. I know it blows my mind. I can't think of it in a term like that. But that's exactly what he's talking about. To him that is able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And the power that works in us is that power that raised Christ from the dead. My, my. This power is the same power that made us spiritually alive from the dead. Here you are, going along on your own deceived way, full of self, full of hate, full of resentment, full of lust, full of care, full of the devil, full of hell, and nobody can talk to you. You won't listen to anybody. Nothing can help you. God's a million miles away or doesn't even exist, but suddenly He makes you alive to Him. He raises us spiritually from the dead, causes us to believe by His mighty power, to be who believe according to the working of His mighty power, delivered us from the bondages of evil spirits. I put a little article on the board back there from Jack Shanks, my friend. Most of you know him, heard him. Talked about remembering the husks that the swine did eat. Talking about the prodigal son, he's down there in the hog pen. He goes back to his father, and his father meets him. He says, "I'm not worthy to be called your son." And he says, "It's a good thing every once in a while for us to remember the hog pen. Remember what He saved us. Remember what we were. We forget what a great thing He has done for us. And what power of God worked to accomplish that, and to deliver us from the bondage of evil spirits, from the bondage of our own fleshy lusts. And the Scripture says, raised us up and seated us with Christ and made us to triumph in Him." That's the power we're talking about. This is the power. So when we talk and when we think about the mighty power of God, and we sang that song a little while ago at the beginning, "I sing the mighty power of God," but even that song misses it. There is a great power of God that made the oceans rise and spread the seas abroad and give life to everything. There is a great power. We're talking about a power that works in us. And bigger than that, bigger than that, what sort of thing should we expect or be expecting to see this power exhibited in? If I am to believe in this God as I pray and as I look to Him to do abundantly more than I can ask or think, what sort of things am I and should I be expecting God to do? Signs and wonders? Lord, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus would come and turn some water into wine? Walk on water for us. Well, that'd be good. Do some signs and wonders. Do some miracles. Oh, greater wonders than these. Bigger than these. All of these really happen. But they're merely figures and types of the reality, the real exhibition. When Jesus caused the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk and cleanse the lepers and all of that, He did that. But all of those things were physical changes and physical healing. We're talking about something far, far bigger than that. You can be blind as a bat, deaf as a doorknob, crippled and can't walk, covered from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, and die and go to heaven and eternal bliss with a new body. You can be the healthiest, strongest, most able man alive and go to hell and be tormented forever. Which is the greater miracle? No, it's talking about something bigger than this. What should then we be expecting God to do through us? Well, to put it in biblical terms, we should be expecting to walk on water. How's that? We ought to be expecting God to enable us to walk on water. Walk on water. Did you know that I ever tell you I can walk on water? No, Brother Murray, you're kidding us. No, I'm not kidding you a bit. Come on, let me see you walk on water. Well, I'll walk on water the very moment Jesus tells me, come. He's walking on water. He's out here, and I'm in the boat, and I said, "Lord, if you believe, if that's you, bring me to you. And He said, come. And Peter got up and walked on water. If Peter can walk on water, I can too. Now, you can smile about that if you want to, and I hope you do. I smile about it. In fact, I laugh about it sometimes. But, dear friend, listen, if you believe this God will have you walking on water. Oh, it isn't going to be. I'd take a ship or an airplane or something if I was you and trying to walk. I mean, if you just wanted to get across a pond of water somewhere. But what I'm talking about, God can make you to triumph and to do abundantly more than you can ask or think. God will. He's talking about the power that works in us. Isn't that what he's saying? Have I missed the whole message here? Am I all worked up and excited about nothing? Or is that not what he's saying, the power that works in us? This power, greater wonders than these. We should be expecting, are you listening? We should be expecting the quickening of our mortal bodies to serve righteousness. The Apostle Paul, that passage we read a little while ago, the chiefest of sinners, I persecuted the church, I killed the servants of God, and yet he made me a minister of righteousness. Think about that, if you will, that God can make you in this mortal body serve righteousness. Do what's right. He can make you a godly person, a holy person. Oh, we just old rotten hell to there. I know that, but you can walk on water. We're talking about the God that works in us and is able to do more than we can ask or think. Yes, he can make you a minister and a servant of righteousness in this old dying body. Yeah, right here, now. This old dying body, he will. Quicken, we should be expecting him to do that. We should be expecting him to reign in grace through us, for grace to conquer the power of the law. We should be expecting the effectiveness of the Word of God. The effectiveness of the Bible, the Word of God. Pastor came to me, told me, in the first summer up at Pine Bluff in the recent conference, he said, I need to talk with you. I've got to talk with you. So he came over to motel room that afternoon or the next afternoon. He said, I read your book on practical demonology. And he said, somebody gave it to me. He said, I had an experience. I would have never paid much attention to that, but I had an experience that provoked my interest in it. I don't know anything about this matter of demonic deliverance, a whole lot in the Bible about it. Folks read it all the time. They don't believe it. It's kind of like walking on water. Those things don't happen. You can't do that. But he told me about this woman that he came, and I'll not go into a lot of details on it. He said, I didn't know a thing in the world about demons, didn't know anything about demonic deliverances and all of those things. But every time she would say something, I'd just open the Bible and read her the scripture. Every time she'd come up with something, I'd just open the Bible and read her scripture, dealt with that. Since she was started there just perfectly calm, I mean, you would think just ordinary, I mean, perfectly within her senses, all well-behaved, and he said, finally, he said, her whole countenance changed, her whole demeanor and everything, nothing but the Word of God. Finally, the devil couldn't stand it any longer. Just the power of God's Word. Listen, folks, I'm talking about what's in this book. You think it doesn't make any difference? It makes no impact for you to talk to people, to tell them what God says, to preach to them the Word. Oh, you're wrong about that. You know, you need to start believing you can walk on water. You say, well, just telling folks things, that's not going to change anything. Well, just take a step on the water, please. It doesn't happen. Take another step. These are the sort of things we ought to believe. We ought to believe it when we're speaking the truth. God promised to bless His Word. Did He not do that? Will He not do that? Yes. These are the things that we ought to be expecting. The saving and the transformation of souls. We pray for lost souls. Do we believe God going to save them? We're praying for people who need help. They need to be changed. Do we really believe that God can actually change those? Yes, He's doing it all the time. He's saving people no one thought would ever be saved. transforming folks. He's doing that. Our perseverance in trials. Our triumph in testing. Yes, He's going to bring us through this. Our faithfulness and our growth in grace. He's going to do all of that. This is the God, to Him who is able to do abundantly more than we can ask or think. To Him be the glory in all of this. To Him be the glory, not unto us. We should have taken our eyes off ourselves a long time ago, not in us. Not that they, because these things have happened, it proved us to be the good guys. You know, you have a controversy. Here are these people, and here are you, and you got that. And if God would come and help you and bless you and do these things, folk would know that you're the good guy and they're the bad guy. No. It has nothing to do with who's the good guy and who's the bad guy. That isn't it. Not in us. It doesn't prove that we're right. We must not forget that action. We are the circumcision who have no confidence in ourselves. And it is an absolute truth. Our confidence in ourselves always diminishes from our capacity to believe in the God who will do all things. Because, you see, if you don't have any confidence in yourself, then if I left with God, you're going to have to believe in Him. No confidence in ourselves. Not in our denomination, our movement, not in our doctrine, not in sovereign grace, not in our theology, not in our method, not in our gifts, not even in the means which God may have employed to save us and deliver us. God will use sometimes ungodly means to reach His people and speak to His people. And what a travesty it would be to go and trust that ungodly means that God employed to change us. I know of a lady, and some of you may have heard me mention this one time, was listening to one of these filthy talk shows in the night. This guy was arguing that, above all things, that Jesus was a black man. Or that God was black or something like that. And there was all kind of ungodliness. But it got her to thinking about God. She'd never thought about God before. She was a wicked, dissolute, a prostitute. She got up and rummaged around to find a Bible that her mom had given her years and years before, and finally found it, opened it, started reading it, and God saved her. Then is she going to have her confidence? I know one God, you know, I listened to talk shows and God spoke to me. Listen to that talk show. Well, I wouldn't put my faith in Oprah Winfrey or Phil Donahue. God might use anything to get your attention, but if you do that, oh, you've missed it altogether. You remember in the wilderness when God sent those fiery serpents and they started biting folks and folks started dying, judged them, and they went and prayed to God, and God says, make a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and whoever comes out and looks on that serpent of brass, they'll be healed and won't die. And you know what? It worked. And God, they come out to do what God said. They looked at that serpent of brass and they were healed. That's fine. But you know what happened? They got to worship in that serpent of brass. And Gideon came along, said all Israel going to horn after it, and he tore it down, beat it up into pieces, and ground it into powder and called it a chunk of brass. And that's all it was. God can use a chunk of brass, but dear friend, it's God is the chunk of brass. To Him be the glory. He's employed those things. To God alone, for He is the sole explanation for the change in our hearts and lives and for our deliverance and our salvation. To Him be glory. Our text goes on a little bit further. To Him be glory. Where? In the church, if there is any place on earth God ought to be glorified and magnified, it's in the church. If He isn't glorified in the church, His own called people, where is He going to be glorified? And I ask the question immediately following that, is he? Is it God who glorified and magnified in the church meeting? And if it isn't God, who is? And what is being magnified? What's being admired? What's being wondered about in our worship services when we are gathered together to have church? Do people get full of God in our gatherings, or full of something else? That's the test, isn't it? Yes, that is the test, whether you worship God or not, whether God been glorified when you leave this place full of God or full of something else. So he certainly must be, to him be glorified and magnified in the church. Not only that, but to him be glory through the church. God should be glorified. The church ought to exist here on this earth, if for no other reason, to make men responsible to know there's a God in heaven. If you never win a soul to Christ, if you never change anybody, if nobody ever recognizes you, may people be constrained to admit to the judgment day, I know there's a God in heaven, because there was a church, there were redeemed people in the midst. It's his power, that is God's power, that brought the church into existence. I could talk about that a little bit. If a church is a church, if a church is a church, there's no explanation for it existing here except God. I'm happy to report that's true of this church right here. I didn't come to Bentley to plant a church. Didn't find no circle. We've got plenty of churches here. Didn't want to. Resisted. Bucked it as long as I could. I didn't want to start a church. I wanted to evangelize. God started a church here. I was a reluctant fellow to come along, go along with it. Fought it as long as I could. I didn't want to start another church, make the rest of them mad. I was trying to make friends with all these churches around here. They wouldn't have nothing to do with me. Tried to apologize. No. That didn't hurt God. No, let God do what he wants to do. If a church exists, there's no explanation for it but God. It's not one that's planted by a man. I'll get to where I can understand that. Church planters. Number one church planter is a church builder. That's God. And not by a church planter, not by a man or a religious organization. When folks talk about we don't plant churches, it means they want to plant their denomination somewhere or their creed or their name somewhere. God plants churches, builds churches. He's the only explanation for the church. God sustains and preserves it with all the world and all hell unrelentingly arrayed against it. It is under constant assault and never lets up. The world is ever hating, despising, and at war with the true Christian church, as is hell is. And there's no explanation for it but God. And there's nothing in the universe remotely resembling it. Nothing but the church of Jesus Christ. It's fixed. It's unchanging. It is an immutable and stable as God himself. Now that might be good news to you. We are told we have to change with the times if we're going to keep up. You know, these are the 90s. What kind of church you got? Well, it's, you know, the same kind of church we've had for the past 30 years. Oh, well, that's the reason you buy. The reason y'all don't have it, a couple dozen folks. We got a couple thousand. Why? You have to find out what's hot and what's not. What you all doing? Well, we're singing hymns to God. We pray and we preach it to the Bible. Oh, no wonder. I see. You all haven't changed and come along and kept up with things. I get letters. I get phone calls from saints all over this country. And the time goes something like this. their limits. They go something like this. The pickings are awful slim here. Says we turn to find a church, and I go, and they say they're churchy, but it ain't church to me. I don't know what they're doing. They stand in and clapping their hands, and they're chanting, and they don't use the Bible. What are they? I don't know what I'm looking for, but this ain't it. Does the church still exist? Yes, the church still exists. What's it like? Same thing it has always been. It is unchanging as God. Don't worry about it, saints. We're not trying to keep up. God isn't trying to keep up. He's complete. He is the God. This is the God. To Him be glory in the church. And all of this, the Bible says, is by a man whose name is Jesus. This is the name of the Christian God. You see, here is the world covered in darkness, delusion, sin, death, loss, ruin, corruption, the whole world! You are in it. Here's God, righteousness, life, glory, eternal everything, great firmament, great barrier, great alienation. That's the way this book starts off. Alienated, far from God, strangers. God comes down. The condescension, the humiliation, God comes down to earth through Jesus Christ. He's the name. Brother Denny said a little while ago, no name on heaven or earth whereby we must be saved. This is the name of the Christian God. Jesus Christ came down. His condescension, His humiliation, His incarnation, He had to come down and join us, become a man. We got in on heaven because He came down in this earth. In His life, in His sinlessness, in His triumph over sin, in His suffering, and in the penalty He paid in His death for our sins, in His resurrection, in His exaltation, in His reign. I'm glad we sang that song a little while ago. I think we sang it last Sunday. Rejoice, the Lord is King. He reigns. Brother, that sounds pretty good. It's all right now. How long is it going to last? The Scripture says, throughout all eternity. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. World without end. Yes, everything that we know of comes to an end. Nothing is forever on this earth. But this is. This is forever. World's unending forever because God is doing it and will continue to do it. He continues to do more than we can think of. And I confess to you, I can't think of that. I cannot think of a world without end forever and ever. I can only praise and glorify Him in it. And this is what we ought to be doing. To Him be glory in the church forever, world without end. Amen. Let's sing a song.